This message by Jeff Perswell, titled The Power, Understanding and Experiencing the Holy Spirit, is made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. It was recorded during the fifth main session at our New Attitude 2006 conference. Jeff is the dean of the Sovereign Grace Ministries Pastors College and serves on the pastoral team at Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland.
Well, most of us who wear glasses or have contact lenses share, we're sort of a brotherhood. We share a common experience and a common story, a common narrative. And my narrative goes like this. It was 1991. I'm driving to the Atlanta airport, pick up somebody from the airport. It was a dark and stormy night. Never use that if you're writing a short story. But it was a dark and stormy night, and I'm driving to the airport, and visibility was particularly bad, fog was bad, and everything was working against me. My defroster wasn't working. I can't decide whether to rub the outside of the windshield and get soaking wet or rub the inside of the windshield, and when I rub it, it only gets worse because I'm smudging things. Then this all came to a head when I'm driving, and if you've ever been to the Atlanta airport, which you probably have because you have to go through there to get anywhere, there was this maze of signs, and as I was approaching this maze of signs, you know, departing flights, arriving flights, short-term parking, long-term parking, rent-a-car return, I'm driving and I'm just trying to see, I'm trying to make out what these are. I just couldn't believe what a bad night it was that you can't even read these signs. And finally, literally, I ran up into a median feet from a 16-inch diameter pole that was holding all these confusing signs. I just thought, what a sorry design of my car, the airport. I mean, I'm the only one who was right at that moment. Well, my wife convinced me, why don't you go get your eyes checked? And so, I will. And I will never forget putting on those glasses in Dr. Reagan's office. And I put them on, and all of a sudden, whoa! And I remember looking out the window of that office and thinking, those trees have leaves. Yeah, you know exactly. Look at the leaves. I mean, I've just moved from two dimensions to three dimensions now. And I'm driving home thinking, what a beautiful world it is. I had no eye magic. Blind. Now I see. I felt like Bartimaeus. It was just incredible. The clarity of vision brought to me by those glasses gave me a new appreciation of the world around me. Now, what we're going to talk about this morning is a topic about which we especially need clarity of vision. And it is a topic about which there is so much blurred vision. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And in this conference, you have been exploring humble orthodoxy as sort of a banner over the Christian life. And so you've heard about the importance of truth in the Christian life, specifically the truth of Scripture. And you have looked at the focus of scriptural truth. So as Mark went through the storyline of the Bible, you saw the center of the Bible. As CJ spoke last night on Isaiah 53, you saw the focus of scriptural truth, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've looked at the importance of living truth and allowing truth to shape our lives. But the question remains, how do we do this? How do we actually live this truth that we profess? Where does the power come from to live and apply this orthodoxy? How do we translate orthodox profession into orthodox living? That's what this morning is about. So let me begin with a simple answer to this cluster of questions I've just posed to you. Orthodoxy becomes functional in our lives. It's quite simple. Orthodoxy becomes functional in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. That's it. This stuff becomes functional. The truth of Scripture becomes functional. The gospel becomes functional in only one way. Through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Those who would minimize truth and disdain doctrine in some attempt to be real or authentic or honest, as misguided as that is, as deadly as that is, they've got one good impulse. And that good impulse is this: we ought to live what we believe. The error is to minimize what we believe. If there's not an alignment between doctrine and life, you don't get rid of doctrine, you change your life. The only way to change our lives is through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. You see, humble orthodoxy is dependent orthodoxy. Humble orthodoxy is really dependent orthodoxy. And so this morning we're going to explore this dependent orthodoxy. We're going to examine the work of the Spirit in our lives so that we may gain clearer vision as to the nature of His work. And we desperately need clear vision as to the nature of His work. But we're also going to explore that we might have greater faith and hunger for this work in our lives. So let's pray and ask God's help. Father, oh, what a privilege to be before Your very presence. What a privilege to know You. What a privilege to communicate our affections for You. What a privilege to have Your Word, which reveals You to us. Oh Lord, and what a privilege to have Your presence among us, in us, empowering us to live lives unto Your glory. So Lord, we pray now that the Holy Spirit would be powerfully operating in our minds, in our souls, for these few minutes, that we might gain clearer vision as to the Holy Spirit's work. And Lord, that we might gain newfound faith and intensified hunger for the Spirit's work. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I'm just going to lay out for you 6 marks of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. These won't be exhaustive, and my focus here is not all that Scripture says about the Spirit. There's so many other things that we could say. But we're going to focus particularly on the Spirit's empowering work in our lives. So, 6 features of the Spirit's empowering work in our lives, so that we can recognize it, so that we can pray for it, so that we can pursue it. Number one, the Spirit's empowering work reveals Christ's presence and illuminates His work. So the Spirit's empowering work reveals Christ's presence and illuminates His work. Of all that we could say about the Spirit, this is the most important thing. Nothing should eclipse this ultimate goal of the Spirit's work. It must inform how we view the Holy Spirit. It must inform how we process the Spirit's work in our minds. It must inform why we pursue the Holy Spirit. It must inform the exercise of spiritual gifts individually and in the gathered church. All of our thinking and our speaking and our interacting with the Spirit must be guided with this massive truth. Now, turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This falls within what's called the farewell discourse in John. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure, and he braces them with some critical teaching, much of which has to do with the Holy Spirit. Now, as you're turning there, imagine the scene. Imagine the scene. This is just before Christ's death on the cross. And so the disciples have been with the one, this one, for 2 or 3 years. They have been with the one who, oh my, what a 3-year period. He healed the sick. He calmed storms. He caused the lame to walk. He raised the dead. He walked on water. He, one time up on a mountain, he was transfigured so that his clothing shone like the sun. And they knew him. They hung with him. They ate with him. They laughed with him. They played soccer probably with him. That was the original sport. They fished with him. They hung around the campfire with him. They probably threw marshmallows with him at him. You know, they lived with him. And he's leaving. He's leaving them. This is the one that the entire Old Testament pointed to. This is the one in whom all of God's promises to God's people throughout history, in him they are fulfilled. This is the one that all history has been waiting for. And this is your friend. And now he's leaving. And he's saying crazy things about dying and suffering. I mean, he's the king. He's the creator. And you're perplexed. You're perplexed. Everything that you had come to count on, everything that you had placed your trust in, the locus of all of your aspirations. I mean, what gave your life meaning? You finally found meaning in life, and it's him, and he's leaving. I mean, he was going to set everything right. He was going to establish the kingdom. He was going to judge the wicked and vindicate the righteous. Everything was finally going to be set straight. So Jesus is conscious of the impact that this would have and the confusion this would cause. And so he comforts the disciples with some of the most tender, some of the most poignant words in all of Scripture. His greatest consolation and their greatest comfort was to be found in another helper. Look at chapter 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Another helper. Now the word there in the original doesn't just mean a different helper. It means another of the same kind. Jesus is going to give them another helper just like him. Not just a different one, but one just like him. And look at what this helper does. He will be with you, verse 16, forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we, Jesus and the Father, will come to him and make our home with him. I mean, listen to the promises about this helper. Verse 16, he will be with them forever. Jesus is leaving, but he's there with them forever. Verse 17, he's with them now, and he will be in them. Verse 18, Jesus, though he's leaving, won't leave them as orphans, but he will come to them. Jesus says. And verse 21, the one who loves Jesus, Jesus will come and manifest himself, reveal himself, make himself known to that one. And then verse 23, the one who keeps Jesus' word, the Father and Jesus will come and set up house with him. Do you see the idea? Though Jesus is leaving, he's sending another helper just like him to be with him. He's going to be with him forever. And in his coming, Jesus himself will be with his disciples. So he's leaving, but in a sense, he's not leaving at all. And in fact, his leaving is going to make it better because Jesus will be with him, but the Father will be with him, and they will be with him forever. And they'll be with every follower of Jesus. So one of the fundamental roles of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the person of Jesus, to reveal his presence with his people. The Spirit mediates Jesus' presence. We don't just sing to a Savior seated at the right hand of God. We sing to a Savior whose very presence is here with us. His very presence is with you in whatever trial you're facing. Jesus is with you through the person of the Holy Spirit. Is that remarkable? Now look quickly. There's a bookend to this little section over chapter 16. This is the backside of the discourse. He comes back to the Holy Spirit. Look quickly at chapter 16 and then verse 12. Chapter 16, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Listen, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. And therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it for you. So, not only will the Spirit mediate the very presence of Jesus, he will also declare to the disciples primarily, but also to us, things concerning Jesus. So he will take all that is the Father's, he will take all that is now the Son's, and he will deliver it to us. He will open our eyes and explain things to us that we never could have known prior to the cross. And the purpose in all this, verse 14, he will glorify me. Now, we've just bitten off a mouthful of Johannine theology. But think about these promises. Think about these promises. After Jesus' death and resurrection, he will still be present through the person of the Holy Spirit. And not only will he still be present, he's going to expand their capacity to know him and expand their capacity to understand him. And he would do all of this for the glory of the Savior. Now, the Spirit does many things, but one role of the Spirit that is fundamental to everything else he does to shape our thinking, and it should shape our thinking and our lives and our small groups and our churches, is that he has come to reveal Christ's presence and illuminate his work. He shows us who Jesus is. He engenders affections for Jesus. He opens our eyes to behold the beauty and the wonder and the majesty of Jesus, making sin loathsome and forgiveness precious and wisdom persuasive and the Savior and the cross glorious. He makes Jesus known so that Jesus would be loved and trusted and praised and worshipped and followed. Now let me ask you, over the past few days, have there been moments when your heart has been stirred with affection for Jesus? Has that happened? Do you know what's happening? The Holy Spirit. It's this promise. It's fulfilled at those moments. During times of worship, have there been times when you felt God is here? I sense his presence here. Have you? You know what's happening? The Holy Spirit fulfilling a promise. When CJ preached last night, were you struck with astonishment that God would crush His Son for you. Were you astonished? That's this promise fulfilled. The Spirit took what is Jesus and opened your eyes. Do you long for more of this? More love? More clarity? More affections? By affections, I don't mean emotions. Affections include emotions, but they're much more than that. Affections mean emotions and desires and impulses and will. Do you want more of that? Do you want more faith? That's the Spirit's job. And He delights to do these things. And nothing, hear this, nothing is more important. Nothing is more central to His role than that. He reveals Jesus, His person, His presence, and He illuminates His work that we might be astonished, that we might be amazed, that we might be saved. Number two, a second mark of the Spirit's work. The Spirit's empowering work embraces all of life. The Spirit's empowering work embraces all of life. In other words, the Spirit's work is broad. It cannot be confined to narrow strips of Christian experience. It is all-encompassing. It is broad. Indeed, it is as broad as the entire Christian life. Gordon Fee says this about the Spirit's role in Paul's letters, and I think he gets it just right. The Spirit's major role in Paul's view lies with His being the essential element of the whole of Christian life, from beginning to end. The essential element. The Spirit thus empowers ethical life in all its dimensions, individually, within the community, and to the world. Believers in Christ who are, listen to this, Spirit people first and foremost, are variously described as living by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and sowing to the Spirit. Here's his conclusion. The Spirit is thus the empowering presence of God for living the life of God in the presence. Like breath and blood and brain waves to your physical life, so is the Spirit to your spiritual life. You got that? If you've got breath and blood flowing and brain waves, you're alive. You're a Christian if you've got the Spirit. Your spiritual life, if and only if you have the Spirit. And any manifestations of that spiritual life come because the Spirit is coursing through your spiritual veins, as it were. It don't happen without it. Nothing happens without it. This conference doesn't happen without it. Your quiet time doesn't happen without it. Your going to your parents and confessing bitterness doesn't happen without it. There is no spiritual life apart from the Holy Spirit. So, survey your life for evidences of God's grace. And as you spot them, there you find evidence of the Spirit's work. Are you a Christian? Jesus' work alone makes that possible. But the Spirit's work alone makes that actual. Jesus died for you, but you're not saved unless the Spirit comes and gives you life. Have you overcome a sin in your life or weakened a sin in your life? That's the Spirit. Have you served in your local church? That's the Spirit. Have you ever denied yourself for the good of someone else? Principled self-denial? That's the Spirit. Have you ever walked through a trial or experienced suffering with joy and hope and steadfast resolve? There are people in this room who have experienced suffering and pain and loss, who sit here with abiding trust in their Savior. I'd love to meet some of you who have found joy in their pain and whose grip on the Savior has only grown tighter. There's some of you here. That's power. That's power. I don't care what you see on TV. That's power. That is God glorifying. That's atheist baffling. That is gospel exalting power. That's what that is. Let's not miss the Spirit's broad work. Look around this conference. Note the army of people serving. My goodness. Note the thoughtfulness and the creativity. I love the smoke. I don't know if that's dust or if that's intentional. I don't know if this place is just old or if we got smoke machines working. But recognize the Spirit's power in over a year's worth of planning for this conference. Now, do you think Eric and Josh and all these army of servants here, do you think they're just nice people? No. No, they are selfish, self-centered, self-absorbed, apart from the work of the Spirit. Apart from some more than others. Apart from... And guess what? So are you. You are self-absorbed. You are self-aggrandizing. You are self-exalting. You know, you're all on a big quest for, you know, being God. Did you know that? Apart from the Spirit's work. Listen, while we affirm all the gifts of the Spirit, and we desire the gifts, and we desire surprising displays of God's power, we never want these things to overshadow the miraculous nature of regeneration, the miraculous nature of sanctification, and the seemingly non-spectacular, oh, what a sorry word, non-spectacular gifts and graces and service that surround us on a daily basis. Let's not have... Yeah, let's not do an airport thing. Let's not have a distorted vision that exalts the dramatic and the unusual and that ignores the common and the pervasive, because God is indeed pervasively at work in your life. He's pervasively at work in this conference. He's pervasively at work in your local church. Don't miss that. That dishonors God. But to recognize it is to honor God. I don't want anyone leaving here. Oh, that would be a tragedy. And feeling that in the absence of some spectacular gift, in the absence of some public prominence, that the Spirit Himself is somehow less with you. Somehow less at work. That God is somehow absent from your life. That you are somehow less prominent, less necessary, less spiritual than someone standing up here. Oh my, what a privilege it is for us as brothers and sisters in Christ to draw other people's attention to the miraculous in their life. The miraculous that often seems oh so non-miraculous. As you go to your community groups, your family groups, you have incredible opportunities to point out to other people where you see God's work in their life. And that work comes from the same That work comes from the same person that spoke and the universe leapt into existence. It's no less powerful. What a privilege to participate in spreading the word about God's work in our lives. The Spirit's work is indeed broad in its dimensions. Number three, the Spirit's empowering work is ongoing and continuous. It's ongoing and continuous. Now, I should say it's intended to be ongoing and continuous. One of the most common misconceptions that people have about the work of the Holy Spirit, especially among some charismatics, and which I am, is to define it in merely dramatic experiential terms. It's sort of a, you know, WMD approach to the Holy Spirit, you know, weapons of mass destruction. The Spirit comes like an airstrike. He comes, there's an explosion, there's a mess, there's smoke, and then there's haze, and then it gets quiet, and we all sit around and go, whoa. What was that? I think it was the Spirit. Oh, my. And then the smoke clears, and we're waiting for the next bomb to come, the next missile. Oh, when's it going to happen? The next new attitude. The next ministry night at a retreat. Oh. No, there are thousands, literally, there are thousands of people who spend their lives traveling around from conference to conference to conference looking for the next place God's landing with a spiritual WMD. Another mistake we can make is to sort of define the Spirit not just as an explosion, but as a point in time event. A singular point in time event. We call this, the few grammarians out there, the punctiliar fallacy. In other words, it's a point in time. It happens, and then we move on. And you can have this mistake whether you're, you know, the most raving Pentecostal or the most reserved evangelical. It's sort of the been there, done that approach to the Holy Spirit. Yep, it happened. I could tell you, I prayed, received Christ, got the Holy Spirit. No, or you know what? I could take you to that spot on the stage. I could take you to the spot. I could tell you who prayed for me. I could tell you what he prayed. And boy, I could tell you what happened afterwards. And I got it. Don't be telling me I need the Spirit. I got it. You weren't there. You should have been there. You'd have a lot more. You wouldn't be talking to me right now. You'd be asking me to pray for you if you'd been there. Now, I don't want to minimize in any way those moments when the Spirit makes Himself evident and abundantly available for our help. Ministry times when the Spirit works powerfully through us. Those moments when certain spiritual gifts, like Bob bring a prophetic song, and all of a sudden you think, whoa, God is like in my head and in my mail and His arms around me. Praise God for those moments. We just don't want to confine the Spirit's work to those moments. Without minimizing those times, the unquestionable emphasis in Scripture is not isolated experiences of the Spirit, but ongoing appropriations of the Spirit. I'll say that again. The emphasis in Scripture is not isolated experiences of the Spirit, but ongoing appropriations of the Spirit. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5, a familiar verse. I'll read it if you don't want to turn. I'll read it if you're bleary-eyed. Thanks, Rass. There was like a concert at 2 in the morning or something last night. Is that right? And then I speak. Good. But I heard about the coffee ninjas, so that's good. Yeah. Amen. I could use one up here if you have. Look at Ephesians 5. Well, let's start with verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled there. It implies, it's a command, and it implies an ongoing activity. It's very appropriate to translate that phrase, be continually filled with the Spirit. Be filled. Be continually filled. Be continuously filled. Be consistently filled. And so, because it is to be a continual filling, we must attend to this consistently and continually. We must devote ourselves to this command and to this experience described here. And check it out. It is a command. It is a command. It's one of these strange things in Scripture. It's passive. It's passive voice. Be filled. It's like, you know, let yourself get hit in the face. It's passive, but I guess you have to lean forward and get your chin in the way. It's like that. Only God can fill you with the Spirit. Only God can fill you with the Spirit. It's what's called a theological passive. God is the subject. But there's an imperative. Be filled with the Spirit. And do this continuously. Do this continually. Now, what does it mean? Well, basically, to be filled with the Spirit means to come under the influence and control of the Spirit. It's not just a, you know, sort of a, if you had a glass, and it's not just a, it's not a liquid image where you have a glass and you pour it. I think most people think of the Spirit like that. You have a glass and you pour it, and you can be halfway full and pour more and you can really get full. The idea is you just come under the control and influence of the Spirit. You bring yourself under the sway of God's Spirit, under the sway of His values, His impulses, His perspectives, His inclinations, His dictates. You let these things govern you. And this should be our pursuit every single day. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to work in airstrikes. The Holy Spirit's going door to door. This is guerrilla warfare. He's in the streets. He's knocking on doors. He wants to occupy your life. He's setting up an alternative government in your life. That's what He's doing. He's not dropping bombs on you. He's taking control. And the way He does that is when we come under the gracious, kind, wise, powerful influence of His Spirit. Spirit's work is ongoing and continuous. Number four, the Spirit's empowering work aims at, I'm going to say three things. It aims at our personal sanctification, mutual edification, sorry for the big words, evangelistic witness. Okay, now I'm talking about, this has to do with what the Spirit's after. What is His goal? Three main things. This kind of sums up the Scriptures. Three main things: personal sanctification, mutual edification, and evangelistic witness. So godliness, service, and witness, if you want to just give it three simpler words. There is an internal focus. The Spirit's at work in you to conform you to the person of Christ. And there's an external focus. We serve our brothers and sisters, and we proclaim the gospel to others. Internal transformation, external service, and witness. This is what the Spirit is after in your life. And if so, you want to experience the Spirit. If you are not pursuing these things, if they are the focus, if you're not pursuing personal transformation, personal godliness, growing in holiness, if you're not pursuing that. Secondly, if you're not pursuing serving your brothers and sisters in Christ, serving your family, serving all those around you, giving your life away to others. And thirdly, if you're not pursuing extending the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, giving to others the reason for the hope that lies within you. If you're not doing those three things, do you know what? You're not going to experience the Spirit's power. It doesn't mean the Spirit's absent from you. No. It doesn't mean you won't experience a sense of God's presence in worship. No. But if you really want to experience more of the Spirit's power in your life, you've got to be about these things, because these are the things that the Holy Spirit is about. And if you want to bring yourself under the sway of the Spirit, if you want to align yourself, place yourself, as it were, in the channels through which the Spirit is flowing, these are the channels you need to lie down in. These are the things that you need to be about. And here's the promise. If you do, guess what? you will experience the Spirit's power in ever-increasing ways. Because it's precisely these things that the Spirit is doing in our lives. We can't talk about these at length, but let me just, if you're in Ephesians, go back a book to Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. I just want to lodge these things in our mind with a few verses. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Again, these aren't just sort of random Bible verses. They're verses that are speaking of the Spirit and His work in our life. So Galatians 5, 16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That is not a command. Walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Some commentators say that. I differ. They're wrong. It is... Humbly, I think they're wrong. Lord, I want to submit to the Spirit. No, but it's a promise. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit simply means let your life be controlled by the Spirit. Then he goes on. We know the verses. If you're led by the Spirit, verse 18, you're not under the law. Meaning you have no need for law to restrain your impulses because you've got the Spirit's power working in you. We don't need to give you laws to sort of whip you into shape or keep you in line. You've got the Spirit doing that. That's what that means. And then look at the fruit of this. But the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit is at work in you, these things are just going to pop out of your life. Love, joy, peace. So there are emotions here. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They're sort of emotions and they're postures of heart and their attitudes towards others, especially towards others. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against those things, there is no law. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In other words, if we've come to life by the Spirit, if by the Spirit we have received new life, in other words, we've gotten saved, if we live by the Spirit, if we've received this powerful force of life, then let us walk in a way that power exerts its influence in our day-to-day living. That's what the verse means. Oh, but brothers and sisters, when the Spirit is at work, these things are happening in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things are going to pop out. And these aren't the only ones. These are suggestive, not exhaustive. Serving. Number two, we talked about serving others as another central focus of the Spirit. We won't turn there, but look at, the big... If you thought we were going to talk about, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, all the spiritual gifts, we're not. But... look at that. All the gifts of the Spirit, where this huge treatment, the most intensive treatment of the spiritual gifts there, undeniably the focus of those gifts, serving other people, edifying other people, building up other people, encouraging other people, comforting other people. The spiritual gift, the Corinthians were displaying their spirituality and exalting in their personal spirituality because of gifts. Paul corrects them. Basically, he says this. No, these gifts are to serve other people. They're not for you. They're for others. The very nature of the Spirit's work in our life is to drain us of self-concern and to imbue us with others' concerns. And then thirdly, evangelistic witness. And Eric is going to address this subject tonight, so I won't get into it. Let me just remind you of one verse, Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. This is just so simple. Listen to this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. It's that simple. Spirit comes, you're witnesses. God's Spirit comes not only to make us holy, but also to make us witnesses. Go through the book of Acts, and you will find undeniably, the Spirit is all through the book of Acts, but undeniably the thrust of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is witness. It's mission. It's proclaiming the gospel over and over and over. And every time you have these verses in there, they're great verses where someone who's already a Christian, someone who already has the Spirit, is suddenly filled with the Spirit afresh. And so Peter in Acts chapter 4, Peter, having just been filled with the Spirit, and Paul in Acts chapter 13, Paul having just been filled with the Spirit, and the whole church in Acts chapter 4, 31, and the whole church was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what happens every time? They preach. They speak. They speak of God's power and God's works. They preach the gospel. So you want to experience fresh infillings of the Holy Spirit? You share the gospel. And the Holy Spirit will meet you. Number five, the Spirit's empowering work among believers should include a discernibly dynamic dimension. The Spirit's empowering work should include a discernibly dynamic dimension. A dynamic dimension. Now, again, study the book of Acts. Look at the main text where people are filled with the Spirit. Now, forget for a second, actually more than a second, forget Pentecostal cessationist debates, all right? No matter where you are in this room. Forget questions about, okay, does everyone speak in tongues? Well, I never talked about that today. Forget whether every Christian's experience should look just like Acts 2 or Acts 8 or Acts 10 or Acts 19. Just forget that for a second. Let me just say this. Regardless of where you come down on those things, one thing that's clear, it's clear in the book of Acts, it's clear in Paul, when believers encounter the Spirit, there is often a dynamic dimension present. Things happen. Things happen. You can't map it out. This isn't an algorithm for the Spirit's work. No, we don't place a template on every single person. It got to look like this, got to happen now, got to do this, got to do that. No, but there will be, there can be, there should be a dynamic dimension to this. And so when we hear prophetic words and we sense, my God, how did God know that? Well, that's what I'm talking about. When you pray for someone and God wonderfully heals, those things will happen. You don't have to turn to it, but I just want to read this verse. Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Verses 1 to 5. Paul is, he's battling legalism. But listen to what he does. He battles legalism, that the Galatians are tempted to turn to the law as a way of finding their right standing before God. And here's Paul's strategy. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Listen to strategy. Did you receive the Spirit? Wait, Paul, I thought it was about justification. Now, it is, but did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or hearing by faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected in the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Listen to this, verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? You see the point. In battling this, he doesn't just argue theologically, he argues, he points them to their experience, both their conversion and their present life. And look at verse 5, maybe you're there. Does he who supplies the Spirit and works miracles, those are participles there, they're both present tense. In other words, God is supplying the Spirit as an ongoing, constant reality. He's working miracles as an ongoing, continual reality. Do you see the point? In battling legalism, Paul doesn't just sort of theologically affirm the Spirit. Oh, no. You've got the Spirit. No, he appeals to their dynamic experience of the Spirit. Now, that tells us something. It doesn't give us a formula. It doesn't give us spiritual experience as a badge of spirituality, nor does it hold before us an idea that, you know, to really be, what the Christian life really is about is me and pursuing experience. No, that's all nonsense. But what it does tell us is that when God's Spirit is at work, I mean, this is the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. This is the Spirit that hovered over creation. He does powerful things. Now, some of those powerful things, some of those most powerful things are things I mentioned earlier, giving you strength in the midst of trials, facing death with joy. Nothing more powerful. But also other things like healing, like prophecy, like the gift of tongues. We don't, charismatics, I think, sometimes have been too mechanical with sort of mapping out that the Spirit does exactly this. But we don't want to make the other mistake either. I mean, if charismatics can sometimes have sort of a, you know, WMD approach to the Spirit, I think some of us can sometimes have, I don't know, a crazy uncle approach to the Holy Spirit. Shh. We don't talk about him here. No. He's here. I know. It's just best if we let him stay in the corner. It just gets messy. You don't want to go there. No. But we love him, though. You know, there are many voices in the church calling the church to reinvent itself to reach this post-whatever culture. Let me tell you something. The first century church faced a cultural setting much like our own. And they turned the world upside down. First and foremost, because they proclaimed a powerful gospel. And they didn't veer from that gospel. But also, they had an experience of the Spirit that demonstrated the reality of the gospel in their lives. And this made the church a radical alternative in the midst of a pagan Greco-Roman world. I believe God wants us to recapture something of that. May we all have an increasing experience of the Spirit that demonstrates not how good we are, that demonstrates the reality of the gospel in our lives. And I think that can and should and will have a dynamic component to it. One more, number six. The Spirit's empowering work meets us as we passionately seek God and dependently serve God. The Spirit's empowering work meets us as we passionately seek God and dependently serve God. Okay? He comes when we seek Him and when we serve Him. If you are not passionately seeking God, then I'm not sure how much confidence Scripture gives you that you're going to experience the power of the Spirit. If you are not dependently seeking to serve God, drawing upon Him, praying for grace, not just marching onto the scene and out of the way, this is my gifting. No, but Lord, help me serve for Your glory. Let me be very clear. God's Spirit is a gift. You can never earn it, ever earn it. You can never manipulate God to give you the Spirit. This is not something you can do. We don't work our way into the Spirit's power. We don't clench our teeth into the Spirit's power. We never earn the Spirit's power. But we can position ourselves to receive more of the Spirit's power in our life. James chapter 4, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. God is omnipresent. He is present at every point in space all the time. But he is particularly near. He is near in a particular way to those who draw near to him. to those who call out to Him. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. You want God to draw near to you in the presence of the Spirit? Then you humble yourself. You draw near to Him. You call out to Him. Many long for the power of the Spirit in their lives, but apart from humble seeking and dependent serving, those longings will often remain unfulfilled. But what promises await to those who do seek and who do serve? That's six marks. Now, how do we respond? If that's what the Spirit's work looks like in broad outlines, then how do we respond? How do we transition from understanding to practice? We don't want to be orthodox in our profession, but marginalize the Spirit in our lives. Let me tell you this. The Bible doesn't just tell us things to believe about the Spirit. And that's so often where we go astray. I got my doctrine of the Spirit right. I'm so doggone precise and informed. The Bible commands us, the Bible wants us to be precise, but the Bible also commands attitudes about the Spirit. It enjoins us to postures of heart. It imposes upon us attitudes. Now, maybe we could sum up this biblical attitude. I've just tried to sum it up in three words. Three words. Desperate, grateful, and hungry. What's the biblical attitude for us to experience the Spirit's work? Desperate, grateful, and hungry. We want to be desperate. We want to be aware of our need. We want to be aware of our absolute dependence upon God. We want to abandon all self-sufficiency as if we could live the Christian life in any of its facets in our own strength. So, quick question. Are you desperate or are you satisfied? Do you sit here listening to messages, attending groups, attending concerts, satisfied? To use David's words, does your soul thirst for God and your very flesh faint for God as if you're crawling around in a desert? And if you're not, what's satisfying you? Because if you're not desperate for God, then you are satisfied with something else. So maybe that's God's word to you. Are you desperate? And if you're not, why? And if you're not, what are you satisfied with? We need to be desperate. Very quickly, number two, we need to be grateful. Grateful for the Spirit's presence in all of life. I pray that we will all have fresh eyes this morning to see so much spiritual power in so many things we overlook. Not only in our own lives, but in other people's lives. None of this is just you. Oh, I served wonderfully. Oh, that's just me. No, it's not. You're lousy. Apart from the Spirit's work, it's not just you. God's at work in your life. Last, we want to be hungry. We want to be grateful for what we have. We want to be aware of what God is doing, but we want to be ever asking for more, ever depending upon the Spirit more, ever pursuing more of the Spirit's work in our lives and small groups and churches, ever trusting for more of God's power in sanctification, in service, in witness, and in worship. So, last question. Are you hungry? Or are you reluctant? To use Jesus' words, do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? I don't care if you're the Pentecostal, cessationist, I don't care what you call yourself. Are you hungry or are you reluctant? Here's the good news. Because of what CJ preached last night, because of the cross, because we have been forgiven, because God has given us His Spirit, it's His desire for us to experience His Spirit in ever-increasing ways for His glory. I pray that for you. and for me. Let's pray. Oh God, you have saved us. And we will never tire. May we never tire of praising you and exploring the intricacies of your saving work in our lives, Lord. But Lord, you didn't just give us a new destiny. You chose to take up residence in our lives. You don't just save individuals, you gather a people among whom you can dwell. Lord, we want you to dwell more freely, more powerfully, that we might exalt the Savior more, that we might be more effective in proclaiming the Savior more, that our lives might bear that family resemblance as we are conformed into the image of our Savior. Lord, we need your presence. Would you be pleased in ever-increasing ways to give us power of the Spirit in our lives for your glory and for the good of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Jeff Perswell, which was given at our New Attitude 2006 conference and has been made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. Sovereign Grace is primarily devoted to planning and caring for churches. We also hold conferences, train leaders, and publish books, music, and audio and video messages. For more information, visit www.sovereigngraceministries.org or call us at 301-330-7400.